As you have your Bibles open to Romans, the 16th chapter, I want to use this text as for our lesson this morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. I'm glad for the privilege I have to stand before you to enjoy the good singing that we've had Friday night, Saturday night, this morning. And we pray and trust that everything be taught be according to God's Word. I am not the kind of person that is a picture person. Whenever we go out someplace, if there's any pictures to be taken, Regina's the one that does it. We went out and last Christmas bought a camcorder, and I thought, well, maybe that would inspire me to take more pictures. But that just tends not to be my personality, I guess. I really don't care for those type things. And many occasions after we leave, Regina would make comment that we brought the camera and never took any pictures. However, pictures are important. And every now and then, our children will drag out some of the pictures that we do have. And they'll have me sit down with them, or their mama sit down with them, and they'll ask questions about, who is this person, or where are we at, or what are y'all doing here? Now, on those occasions, about the only time, really, I'll take the time to really sit down and start remembering the people. And remember, sometimes people who have now passed away. I'm remembering occasions that we had with these people where we were very close to one another and how time has caused us to drift away. And basically just appreciate people. There are some that I look at now in their pictures and I realize how special they really are and how at that time I probably didn't appreciate them as much as I do right now. Here in this chapter, a Romans 16 chapter, Paul has 35 names. And a lot of times reading Romans 16 chapter, it's one of those chapters we gloss over very quickly because there are names there that we know very little about. Most of these people, in fact, we have no idea of what they did before or after this right here. All we know is that Paul knew them and Paul considered them to be his brethren and he wanted to mention their names as he concludes his letter. And yet, as you look at this here, I believe this is a way what often you have in your houses, and that is these are kind of the pictures Paul has of important people that he knows here at Rome. I know it's Mary Jo's house and some of the others we visited, and that if you want to know who's important in that household, if you want to know if they have grandchildren, if you want to know who their children are, if you want to know anything else, just look at the pictures on the wall, and there are the people that are important. And as we look at these names here, it reminds me of a couple things. One is that each person has an influence on other people that sometimes we have no idea how far-reaching our influence really is. Here, Paul uses 35 names of one place. And often in our lives, we don't realize how many people we touch in our lifetime. You might remember the movie, it's one of my favorites that is often shown during Christmas time, of It's a Wonderful Life. And in that movie, George Bailey, the central character, goes out the movie and shows his life there. And then because of some not even his fault that he has, the bank he's in charge of about ready to go bankrupt and he's about ready to be arrested. And he goes out ready to throw himself into the river to drown himself. And at that point, the angel Clarence comes in and jumps in the river and George saves Clarence. And George makes mention, though, that he wishes he had never been born. And then for the last, it's only about 30 minutes really, the movie, but the last 30 minutes, the angel says, okay, you get your wish. You've never been born. And here's what life at this place would have been like without you. And it goes throughout the fact that George saved his brother from drowning when George was 5 years of age. And because of that, his brother fought in World War II, and his brother saved a boat full of people by shooting down a plane that was about ready to bomb them. And because of that, see, that plane wouldn't have been there because George's brother would have drowned. And so that boat full of people would have all drowned too and had all died by that one plane. That George's father died when George was a young man and he provided for his mother. His mother would have been destitute without George. Knowing that, but also George helped to save the bank in that town. So the bank would have gone down and business would have been bankrupt. And just throughout the last part of that movie, and George has to take a step back at the end of it, and he realizes and says, I've had a wonderful life. He's had a wonderful life because of all the influence George had. And the same thing about us, that you start to look at the influence we have as mothers and fathers. For instance, the fact that you have influence, you'll influence generations from now that you'll never see. And me kind of going to congregations and seeing strong, faithful congregations, the families right there, they have a picture on the wall and ask, who's that? Well, that's Grandma and Grandpa. And you start hearing a story about Grandma and Grandpa, how they made sure that their sons and their daughters heard the Bible. In many cases, one of the situations where Grandma and Grandpa never had hardly any education, that they could barely read and write, but they could read and write the Bible, and they studied their children, and then their children became Christians, and their grandchildren became Christians, and now maybe the fourth, fifth generation, and we look there and think, well, did Grandma and Grandpa ever understand the influence they had? And maybe not, but they had it. The influence we have as brothers and sisters, of neighbors in our communities, where we have neighbors that we can talk to and we can provide a Christian example and we can try to study with them. And you'll have no idea in many situations the influence you'll have on others around you. And then you start thinking about the influences of those who are even our younger people in classes. And the influence you'll have on your classmates if you're a Christian. And if you're not ashamed to be living a Christian life, not ashamed of what God's Word says, and are willing to sometimes stick your neck out a little bit. And when somebody starts talking about maybe the idea of dancing or the idea of drinking, and somebody take a step back and say, this is what the Bible says, you'll have an influence. You might not see it immediately, but you'll have an influence. And then also realize that there are some here that are teachers. Back in Wilberton, we have a number of people that are now retired teachers. And you stop thinking, you never realize how many years after those students are out of your classes. And they might not remember anything that was actually material of your class. But it might be something that you said before class or after class, but they'll remember you. There are certain teachers I remember right now that stick in my mind that I realize there's something they taught me, and again, a lot of times it wasn't even material in the class, but they taught me, and that's influence. And so as we look at this letter right here, we find that Paul, as he talks about this, is speaking really about the influence of what we see about influence. Like I said, this is a small sample of the teaching Paul had in the gospel of people he realized that he had influenced. And same about us in our teaching the gospel. Keep your hand here, but over in Matthew 5th chapter, there's one of those passages that shows, I believe, how powerful our influence can be, even if you're just one person. But you're willing to do what God says. You're willing to maybe pull out your Bible sometime and point to a passage and say, this is what God says. In Matthew 5th chapter, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One candle, one little light, can provide a lot of inspiration to others. Every now and then we have the opportunity to fly someplace. And even though you might be 30,000 or 40,000 miles up in the sky, if the sky is clear, often you'll see one house light. And you just think about, that's just one little place right there. As Christians, we have to have that kind of influence. And over in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, as congregations, we need to have the kind of influence that I believe that the brethren at Thessalonica had in their service to God. As I really don't know of much more stronger commendation that Paul could give any congregation than what he gives right here. But around verse 6, he writes of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That Paul basically, wherever we go, they know about you because of your influence. one thing I've noticed in some of the conversations we've had with different people in the last few days is, of obviously, the brethren here, you brethren here, have done a lot as far as sending out preachers, of training young men to go out and preach the Word of God. And that's a lot of influence. Peyton C. is one of those few. I've never been in West Virginia except one time. That's been a question I've had asked a number of times. But one time I drove across the state line into Huntington and then went back to Kentucky. But anyway, even though I'd never even been up here, I knew about Peyton City. And that is because I knew some of the preachers that came from here. And so that's influence. That, again, we may never realize we have, but it's there. A second thing that as you look here, what Paul writes, is that Paul writes and he says he remembers these people. And as you look at this letter, at the end of writing this letter to these brethren, which deals with a lot of doctrinal issues, and it's probably one of the hardest letters of all the New Testament to understand, to study, and we find that Paul then, at the end of it, tacks on these 35 names. Now, while to us they may be harder to pronounce, Urbanus and Tryphena and Tryphosa, and we might say, well, we don't know these people, but could you imagine being at Rome, and at the end of this letter, there's your name. It's nice to hear your name every now and then. It's nice when somebody, I know with salesmen, that they train them very quickly, that you remember the name of the person you're talking to. Because nobody wants to be referred to as, hey, you. That we want people to remember who we are. And that's what Paul's doing right here. He's remembering them. He wants them to know that he remembers them. And again, the saying about us, it's nice to be remembered. It's nice to think that fact that if maybe you're going through a hard time, or you're going through a family crisis or illness or whatever, death in the family, it's nice to realize there are other people around you that remember who you are and they're praying for you also. That you're not alone. And there's times there are certain individuals that as you meet them, you cannot help but remember them. A young lady that Regina and I had the opportunity to meet not too long ago. The congregation I preach at received a letter from the preacher at her congregation about a year and a half ago. And she was a young lady with three children who had cancer, just been diagnosed. And because of the way the insurance worked out and the type of cancer it had and the type of treatment that she had to undergo, that the insurance would not pay a dime on it and the hospital wouldn't do anything until they had about $300,000 in the bank to cover the initial cost. And so her preacher just sent out a letter asking for individual support. If you want to help this young family, you go ahead and send the money in, and we'll make sure it's taken care of right. And we was talking to her about it, and she was talking about the fact that here she is with three young children and really in a situation that nobody knows how long she has to live. And she said, they had hoped maybe they'd get $20,000. And she said that they got in about $370,000. And you just stop thinking about who else can remember one another that way. And after meeting her and talking to her for a while, that's one person I'll never forget. And as Paul remembers these people right here, he's saying that he remembers their work. And it's nice to be remembered because of the work you have done. Sometimes those who are the best, those who are the most dependable, those who are simply the day-after-day type person that you can depend on to do their job, we take for granted. But Paul here mentioned these people, and so many times he points out that they were his fellow workers, they were his kinsmen. And so he's talking about the fact that he appreciated what they were doing. And sometimes, again, it's nice to just walk up, somebody says, I know what you're doing, I appreciate it. You're not being taken for granted. But most importantly, as he writes us here, we need to realize even more important than that is to be remembered by God. And as we notice over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in around verse 3, as Paul is writing to those brethren there, he mentions in verse 2, ladies like Euodia and Syntyche. And verse 3 says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. Names are in the book of life. And that's the most important thing of all. If our names are there, if God remembers us, then we've got to make it. And so as we look at this, not only do we see the influence of Paul, but also the fact that he remembers his brethren. And then also, as you look at this list here, I think we have to realize that it really is a small world. when it comes to Christians. In fact, that as he mentions here, Phoebe, and talks about Priscilla and Aquila, that when you go around and you start talking to maybe different Christians, you realize that often you have threads that run in common because you know some of the same people. You may never have met this person before, but you start talking to one another, and you realize very quickly you really know them, or you know somebody that knows them. Whenever Regina is the third of four girls, and sometimes it gets a little aggravated because when she talks, her family moved around a lot. And whenever they start talking about to somebody about when they were in Kansas or Topeka or someplace else, and they'll say they don't remember her a lot of times because she wasn't the baby and she wasn't the oldest girl. And so they kind of say, well, we just never knew you were there, I guess. But if, as you look at that, I did, but nobody else did. But anyway, as you look at her, she sometimes says, it's nice to be remembered. And when we married, I was preaching in Indiana, and which was her parents' hometown. They had already moved away. And we met and we got married. She moved back with me, of course. And so we were around her relatives. Now, before that, I preached down in Gainesville, Florida, with a man by the name of Carl McMurray and Lorna, his wife, good friends. And so when we decided to go back to Florida, I told Regina, I said, I'm going to introduce you to somebody you don't know. And we got down there, and before I could introduce her, they found out that they're related. And it's like, even going to Florida, I couldn't get away from her family. And you start thinking about, it's a small world about Christians. That's what I'm supposed to illustrate, but it's a small world when you deal with Christians. And I give you many more illustrations of that, but as you look at this here, it's a small world. And the reason is because we have something in common that nobody else has in common as well. So think about the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And in Ephesians 4th chapter, we find around verse 4 through 7, verse 4 through 6, he says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. And see, we have that in common. That's something else the rest of the world is not. And so it is a small world when it comes to Christians. As you look at this list here, I think about the fact of the influence of each one of these people and how, although they are long gone, their influence still lives. I have a book in my library, T.W. Britz, I believe the author, and also Plan Salvation, well-known book. And when I first got it about 10 years ago, I was reading through it, and I thought, this is an amazingly good book. And then I looked at the forward part of the section of the book, and what amazed me was that this man wrote this book in 1874. He'd been dead probably about 7 or 8 years before I ever discovered the book. That's his influence still living. And as you look at these people, there are some specific examples we can also point to. As you look here, he mentions here in verse 1 of Romans 16 chapter, he mentions a lady by the name of Phoebe, who is our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many of myself also. If we had a picture of Phoebe, and of course we don't. We don't have any idea of her age, what she looked like. But we asked Paul, what about Phoebe? There might be a number of things Paul could point towards that we learned about her. And one is the fact of how important the gospel is to everybody. How sometimes you hear people talk about the fact, well, you know, the Bible is against women. In our day of women's liberation movement, things along that lines. But here's a woman and a society that did not value women, that consider women to be property. And here we have a teaching. When Christ taught the Samaritan woman by the well, they were astonished because, one, he was a Jew talking to a Samaritan, but second of all, he was talking to a woman. And yet somebody today says, well, you know, the Bible really degrades women. And we find, though, instead of that Paul acknowledges her as a sister in Christ. And he compliments her. He says to the brethren, you receive her. He values her. And not only that, but also we look at Phoebe, you see the work. He says she's a worker. Now, one of the arguments made in many denominations the last 10 years have really expanded the role of women. And some of our institutional brethren are Now, doing that is, some say, well, you know, women don't lead us in public prayers. And women don't preach when we're all together. And women don't officiate the Lord's Supper. And so there's nothing for women to do in public. So women don't have a role in this congregation, and we need to expand that role. But you just look at Phoebe. And you tell Phoebe she didn't have something to do. And as you look at godly women, the Bible's full of many godly women, but you find that there's a need in the Lord's kingdom of women. There's a need for instance, for training children. Now, that's just not the woman's job, I know, but there's a need for that. And a woman that dedicates herself and helps in these classes and teach her children at home the Word of God, she's providing a very important need in that family that God gives her. Now, the women who are willing to take care of preachers, and I appreciate Mary Jo and her hospitality this weekend, but every congregation needs to have a Mary Jo. But you know, there are some that don't. There are some congregations that if you go to a gospel meeting, you're going to be put in the hotel because there's nobody there that's going to allow you into their home. And yet many times, those are the very people you'll remember when you leave a place. We need women who are willing to call up and visit the sick, go to hospitals, or when there's a funeral, who's the ones going to fix the food? Or somebody's sick, who's the ones to come over and help clean the house? And so to look at Phoebe, we find somebody here that Paul mentions as a worker. And so those are jobs and many others that godly women can provide. But then we go on here in verse 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now Paul met Priscilla and Aquila. If you go over to Romans 18 chapter, in verses 1 through 3, it mentions when Paul met them. And did I say in Acts 18 chapter? I might have said Romans. Of course, you start turning to Romans 18, you might have been confused. But in Acts 18 chapter, in verses 1 through 3, I appreciate the Bible's turning, by the way. I know sometimes Regina tells me afterwards, says, slow down with these passages here because people are trying to turn to them. I appreciate you doing that. Starting verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now that's the introduction we have of Priscilla and Aquila to Paul. And can you imagine what it would have been like to have stayed or worked with Paul for a number of days or weeks or months or years? About all the conversation you have about the Word of God with an apostle. And all training ahead. And then you go down to this chapter around verse 26 and we see their influence. And there, verse 24 of Acts 18 chapter. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And that they took that training apparently to heart. And we find here, again, their influence of standing up and correcting somebody. And then we see their influence by the fact that Apollos was a mighty teacher. Apollos taught the truth. And so now we go back to Acts the 16th chapter, at Romans 16th chapter. And we find that Paul mentions that they risked their lives for him. We don't know where. Again, some speculate maybe at Ephesus. But whatever they did, they were willing to basically say, we'll stand beside you, and if it's death, then it's death. And the faith of that couple. And as you look, you again realize that the faithful couples and the influence they had, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, he's gone now, but they moved around so much while Regina's growing up. And a few days ago, the children turned on the tape of his funeral that I'd never seen before. And the preacher there just mentioned one quality about that couple, and that is no matter where they went, The church in that community was better off because they were there. And there wasn't a congregation there, then they did something and they started one there. And you think about the influence again of godly families, and I don't think it's an accident, brethren, that many congregations today that are dwindling, are somewhat decreasing, are dying on the vine, that in those same congregations or families have already done that. That men and women who used to train their children together and make sure that their children understood God's word and that practice hospitality and were willing to teach others, that those couples are the backbone of many congregations. So he mentioned this couple right here. I know from talking to those involved in foreign evangelism and those in Russia and other places that one of the greatest hindrances to congregations in these foreign countries is not the persecution, but it's the fact that, like in Czechoslovakia, there are about four congregations, and each one is about 60 people, pretty good-sized congregation, but not one single congregation is there a husband and wife where both are converted. And that's a hindrance. And if we had, and because of our bringing up in this country, sometimes we take for granted the husband and wife that work together and doing the Word of God. But then also there's another name that Paul mentions, and look at it, it's verse 5, Apadius. And that is, he mentioned that he's the first fruits in Achaia. And as you look there, not much known about him, not much said about him, but he was the first fruits. Now, anybody that is the first one, though, to obey the gospel, there's something a little special about that person. And because they have to have the conviction to actually go ahead to do what is said, even though they may look ridiculous to everybody else. When we was over in Russia one night and teaching a class, I was going about, at the end of it, basically giving a 5-minute invitation. And as I was doing that, I was talking about Christ being Son of God. Do you believe that He's Son of God? There's this young lady who was in the class, and suddenly she started shaking her head. Like, yes. And then I found that, you know, you repent of sins, and she kept on shaking her head, yes, and confessed Christ as Son of God. And then I got to the point of being baptized in His body, having sins washed away, and she said, yes. And not only was she shaking her head, but she said, yes. That scared me to death. Because I started thinking, does she want to be baptized? Is that what she's saying? She wants to be baptized? So we sat down with her afterwards, and we started talking about it. And yes, she wanted to be baptized. She understood what we're saying. And so the next 2 days, we had to figure out a way to baptize her. And we had her come over to our flat, and we baptized her into a tub of water, the bathtub, which was kind of experience in itself for all of us. But I thought about that afterward, of the conviction of this little lady. Here are these foreigners that she's never seen before, hearing the gospel that basically she had never, ever had the opportunity to hear before, and she had to go to an apartment of these strange men, and she had to be baptized, put in water. She had never seen that before like that. And afterwards, I just thought about the fact that this young lady had to have conviction to do that. And same here about this man right here. There had to be conviction to do what God says. We had that conviction anytime, but this is a little bit special. And then there's one other point as you look at Romans 16 chapter, and that's around verse 16. And that is, after Paul gets through mentioning all these people, they says, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ greets you. Now, a lot of times, we're talking about the holy kiss. There's about four times in the Bible that I found that Paul mentions the idea of greet one another with a holy kiss. And 1 Peter 5, around verse 14, I believe, says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And, of course, there's some speculation. Is there a special kiss? What's Paul talking about here? I believe we're not careful. We miss the point. And what Paul's saying is, be affectionate one with the other. Don't be at arm's length of one another. You're brethren. You're all in the same fight together. And not only that, but just imagine the Christians here in Rome. These people in the future would face some of the worst persecution possible right here. And history tells there were times that they had to meet in the graves because they're staying away from the persecution, just trying to find a place to stay away from being caught. And each time you met together, can you imagine that each time we met together, if we realize the next time we have a service, one of us may not be here because the government may have found them, may have killed them. And of course, in some ways that's true. Anytime, because next time you meet, one of you may not be here because of a tragic accident or a sudden illness or whatever. And when you realize that, that each time you say hello and each time you say goodbye is more important. When Regina's father was in his last months, Regina had a sister by the name of Jan who's down in Miami, Florida. And I could really feel for her because the very last time she was home, she knew she'll never see her father alive again. And the heartache and the emotion of saying goodbye for the last time. And here what Paul basically is pointing out, I think, the idea of being affectionate one another. Don't be at arm's length. Don't be afraid of one another. Because we have this in common. We're brothers and sisters. I appreciate your study with me this morning. Now, you notice the last thing I said is we're brothers and sisters. We find that over in Romans 1st chapter and verse 16 that Paul mentions the fact of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God to salvation for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. That the gospel is what God has given us to save us. That the blood of Christ, that his sacrifice on the cross is for us, and that by that we have salvation. I don't believe it's by accident, as Paul ends the 16th chapter, that Paul points out two things to those brethren. One, in verse 20 of Romans 16, it says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Satan will not beat God. But instead, he goes on, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now it's been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What Paul's saying is there, God will win. And those who are with God are on the right side. And, you know, sometimes it's just nice to know, no matter what happens, that we're doing the right thing. If this morning you want to do the right thing, you understand that Christ is Son of God, you're willing to make that confession, and you're willing to repent of your sins, be baptized, and have your sins washed away. Or if you're a Christian, either prayer or saints, whatever thing we can do to help you, why don't you let us know as we stand and sing.